is now in the vicinity of $35,000 US. So you can work that out in your little mathematical brains. Why? Because the Jews believe that when Jesus returns, that they're looking as the Messiah returns, this is going to be where he appears. Right there. The cemetery's huge, and as you saw, and I'm not putting it up today, not really pretty. It's not the most glamorous of cemeteries. The tombs are all above ground, as you saw, although the bodies are basically buried 1 meter below ground. And as you will recall, I mentioned to you some of those bodies have been there for what, since 3,000 years. It's an old cemetery. They all look identical. I don't think there was any argument. They're all just sort of like concrete boxes. The first thing you notice, apparently, when you visit there physically, there's absolutely no flowers. No flowers. Apparently the Jews don't do it. It's not their thing. What they do is to put a small stone on each grave each time they visit. That could be a messy habit, couldn't it? But anyway, that's what they do. So if you don't really know the significance of the stones, it's easy to interpret the place as some unkept in appearance. But that's the reason every time they visit, stone. It's interesting. And the lack of colour and the uniformity makes it seem very cold and austere. And I think you gathered that from the photograph. And in saying all of that, when you're up on the Mount of Olives and making your way down, is what Jesus did in the scripture when the stones would speak. That's what he was talking about, that old cemetery area. It's quite amazing. And as I will reiterate, I had a slide up, I think it was last week or the week before, of the, we talk, don't we, in the Christian church about the mustard seed. And in 3 weeks I failed to get a mustard seed. And we've really wrapped a lot of doctrine and teaching around this little seed, which is good. I don't have any intention of taking that away from you in any way, shape or form. Rather, though, that if you get one of those little seeds and you let it run wild, you won't control it. And what the real revelation, I was talking to Alex about that, the revelation of that is it'll take over. And what Jesus, another revelation was that it will be virtually the kingdom of God within you. It will consume you. It's wonderful, wonderful thought. So that's really what we talked about, was that particular spot, X marks the spot, where you had those mustard tree come bushes, come shrubs behind you. Herodium, where Herod had built that metropolis city type place. And the Dead Sea, all of those things came into view at one specific point. And you would have known Jesus would have been standing there teaching those disciples specifically that. It's a stunning thought. It's a stunning thought when we start to relate to it. This week we want to have a look at the upper room. And that opens up a whole can of worms. And I will get Travis in a moment, if he wouldn't mind, to put up the supporting scripture. The upper room itself is believed to be in the Armenian section of Jerusalem. And that area is believed to be a traditional site for the tomb of David, believed to be also the upper room. And the scripture that we're using today, there's a lot of scriptures go with this, and I'll sort of clarify what this is in a few moments. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? That's Jesus speaking. He was wanting a room, he was wanting a place to celebrate the Passover. Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished, prepared, make ready for us. Now, that is the word of God, that is the scripture that we're talking about. However, we're not really certain that all of these spots in Jerusalem that they say where the upper room is really is the place where the upper room was. The only thing we do know when we start talking about the upper room, we know exactly what happened in there, no matter where it is located there. And look, to be quite honest, there are some organisations, that's a nice word I've just used, promoting upper rooms and things like that as a tourist venue. But going beyond the exact location, I think go to the concept of the room itself and what happened in there with Jesus, what happened with the disciples, and what that led to is what we need to look at. And we do know it's where the Last Supper was celebrated. We call it the Last Supper. We do know, and from that, either the Passover from the Jewish point of view, and that was all in the upper room. Passover, now I will spell it S-E-D-E-R, cedar. It's a special meal. You need to sort of note that in your little minds. And it's eaten on the Passover, and it's centered on drinking 4 cups of wine. Now, I am not in any way, shape, or form going to go into the depth of this teaching, because we'd be here 6 months, and some of the best authorities in the world come forth with some most glorious and beautiful teaching on this. Rather than give you just an overview that there were 4 cups involved, and even the 4th cup, that in itself, there's so much mystery surrounding that, so much mystery to the point whether it was inverted, whether it was upright, and you have to lock into the various Bible teachers on it. I just want to emphasize the fact that whilst they celebrated that meal, and it was a meal, there were 4 cups involved. I'll tell you briefly what they are, and as I said, it's simply an overview to get you thinking and perhaps challenging you a little. The first cup is known as the cup of sanctification. There's a big Christian word we plunge around with. Separation, sanctification, separation is probably an easier word. And you know, you've got those little deals that separate egg white from the egg yolk. And apparently that if you break the egg and you put it through, it separates the white from the yolk. As Alex, our resident authority, would say, he's sanctifying the yolk from the white. Would that be right, sir, in saying that up to a point? It's the cup of sanctification, the cup of separation. When the cup, taken the cup and offered it. Talking about Jesus, take this and share it among yourselves. And they used to recite a special blessing. God, make us holy, set us apart for your plans and holy purposes for our lives. The second cup is commonly referred to as the cup of plagues. You'd probably say, oh, I'd rather skip that one, thank you very much. But you've got to realize that this is coming from a Jewish perspective. And when we embark on this journey with the Lord's Supper, or communion as what we are familiar with, we just need to have some knowledge of where all of this comes from. And during that part of when they celebrate the Passover, they remembered that God redeemed a nation with great signs and wonders. What I'm saying today is through communion, through the Lord's Supper, you can be redeemed with great signs and wonders. Hoo-hoo. It's a part that's quite oft overlooked as to what God did to an entire nation that had been in bondage for 400 years. We remember, don't we, that God redeemed them with great signs and wonders. We remember that God, through Moses, turned water into blood. You read all of the account of Moses' dealings with the Pharaoh, and then comes the Messiah, Jesus, whose first miracle was the turning of water into wine. It was a better miracle, a greater miracle. The third cup is known as the cup of redemption. And when that is drunk, you're reminded of the blood of the Passover lamb. And it was put on the doorposts back there in Egypt. And you've got to know the story and follow the story of Moses. They were back in bondage there, and they were told to select a lamb. And it's quite an interesting story, quite an interesting teaching, and that the blood of that lamb was put on the lintels of the doorpost, and the angel of death would pass by or pass over. If you didn't do it, the firstborn of every family was to be taken. And that was one step in obedience that the children of Israel did to allow their steps towards deliverance from that land. As you know, on that particular night, you've probably even seen it in the movies, the Egyptians did not do that, and the angel of death swept across Egypt, taking the firstborn of every family that did not do that, including the Pharaoh's son, I believe. So that's the third cup. Jesus, when he celebrated, said, drink all of it, all of you, for this is my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Some say for the removal of sin, for the remission of sin. And you'll have a look if you're going to check that out in Matthew 26. Blood played a central role in Israel's deliverance from bondage in Egypt. And God told the children of Israel that in order to be spared that final and worst plague, the death of the firstborn children, they would have to slaughter that lamb. That was imperative. And just as the blood on the doorposts of the house they had in Egypt saved them from disaster, we do not have to experience the wrath of God today and his judgment, because Jesus died for us as the Passover lamb. Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, whenever we partake of it, we are symbolically drinking and spiritually partaking of that third cup, the cup of redemption. Wow. We're covering a bit of territory quickly, and as I said, it won't be a in-depth. The fourth cup is the cup of acceptance of thanksgiving. This cup looks to the future, the coming of the kingdom. And it was over the fourth cup that Jesus said, I'll never drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When we drink the fourth cup in the Passover, when you're celebrating the Passover, we acknowledge and give thanks for our acceptance as children of the King, knowing our position, power and authority in the Messiah. Some do teach that that cup, on the night that Passover was celebrated, some teach that that cup was inverted. And Jesus inverted as a sign that they were waiting, the Jewish people, for a Messiah. And I've seen a most magnificent, stunning teaching on this, that Jesus picked it up and set that cup the right way, which pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah. Quite a stunning. There's quite a lot on it. Quite a lot to soak in. So that is the fourth cup. The second element that I want to cover today is the matzah. And you know, I was thinking, oh, what a shame that I haven't got any. I thought I'd just like to bring it in and show you. You know now that the Jews celebrated this with four cups. This, and I thought, I don't have any of this. And then I remembered someone brought a box in last week. And it was in my office room at the back. And I said to Robin this morning, who brought that in? It's the most unusual thing to bring into this place. Passover matzahs, packed and baked in Israel. And yeah, I've been there and sort of seen that. At any rate, it was just in there, I guess, for such a time as this. You've seen these before, haven't you? It looks like an oversized salada biscuit, but trust me, I think you can have a taste at lunchtime. There's very little or no taste in it. But I want to point to you some significant things with it. It's a key element to all of this, and I'm going to read some of these points here rather than sort of speak to you about them. But it's eaten for 7 days during the Passover and serves as a reminder that God brought Israel out from the land of Israel in haste. And that's in Deuteronomy 16. It's got a corrugated look, as you'll agree with me. And as I say, I'll leave it intact and you can have a look, Pat, and then that's going to break. You can hurt it then. With holes and dotted lines. And you can probably see them from there, holes and dotted lines. Running vertically alongside rows of brown pockets of dough. It's symbolic of redemption and affliction. The affliction that the bread represents is the centuries of slavery in Egypt, 400 years, endured by the children of Israel. The brown stripes running the length of the bread, recall the lashings. Listen to this, the lashings that the children of Israel copped whilst working for the Egyptians. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that we're talking about it today. The affliction that the bread represents is the centuries of slavery, the brown stripes, which I just mentioned. It is also known as the bread of freedom. You can introduce this into your communion or Lord's Supper as the bread of freedom. What areas are being held down in your life? What's slowing things down? It's known as the bread of freedom, but listen to this, the bread of healing. It's amazing. When the Jewish people partake of this, it's like medicine. So often we have our communion and do our thing. We'll run and grab a bottle of pills and have three a day or whatever. But can we grab our little mustard seed of faith and use this in the same way? I'm saying, can we? So that's the lashings. We can also, and some of you are well ahead of me, can see Jesus in this. Surely he took upon our pain, he bore our suffering. This is out of Isaiah. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, Jesus, and by his wounds, stripes, we are healed. That's scripture I'm giving you. Say, we are healed. So this bread of affliction was the weight of our own sin. And the matzah holes stand for his piercings. Can you see the holes in that from where you're sitting? By his stripes, by which we're healed and set free from bondage to sin, they're our own Egypts. They're our Egypts. And I think we all, up to a point, have our own personal Egypts. Whether it be mental, whether it be physical, whether it be relationships, whether it be whatever. We need deliverance. So, looking at these personal prisons that confine and limit us from being who God wants us to be and doing what he has destined for us. I'm saying to you today, God has a destiny for all of you. He has a destiny. And the only thing stopping you fulfilling it, in, for the most part, is the limitations in your own mind. And you've got to break through that. And he's given you the equipment and the armory to do it. The matzah is broken. That's the fourth step. During the Last Supper, it is too. Pretty easy to break. And when Jesus lifted and broke it, he said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body. In fact, communion can be a mini Passover as we partake of the elements, as we call them. And I don't know whether you thought that there was so deep a meaning in a thin wafer biscuit. There's a lot about the bitter herbs and things like that which I don't think we need to go into today. But I do want to say one little thing. Whilst that Passover celebration was happening, there's one disciple, and look, you've seen the paintings and the photographs and the Da Vinci codes and all of it, and they're all lined up along this long table. You didn't sit and you don't sit like that during a celebration. We go to Donna's for dinner. We don't all sit down the one side of the table. You don't. Unless you do, you might. It's just not done. You think of it, you don't do it. And most of them would have been reclining in that room on a floor with low tables. Something not lined up. Any rate, I don't want to sort of throw that theory out the window. It's, where is that? In the Vatican, isn't it? Or something? Or somewhere. Of the Last Supper, that painting. Somewhere worth zillions of dollars. But on that last night, he who leaned on Jesus' chest, and that was John, the youngest of those disciples. Do you realise when John, the youngest of those disciples, leaned on Jesus' chest, he would have heard Jesus' heartbeat? It's little wonder. John was the only one that went on to die of natural causes. Didn't they try to boil him in oil or something on one occasion? And it wouldn't work. John? Yeah, tried to boil him in oil. It wouldn't work on him. But that was John. Went on to write some of those beloved passages of Scripture. And he was leaning on Jesus. And he said, or Jesus said, he wanted to know who's going to betray you. He knew it was in there. Who's going to betray you? Who is it? And Jesus said, it's the one I will give this bit of matzah to after I dip it. And after dipping the matzah, he takes it, gives it to Judah, the son of Simon. And with that bit, Satan entered into him. Jesus tells him, what you're about to do, go do quickly. And I think you know the story line and where it goes from there. So I hope you've got some insight now into the upper room. As I said, it's a profound teaching that you could do weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks on each cup, and that's not the purpose today. It's just to give you an overview and a little bit of insight, a little bit. I'm not a Jewish teacher, just a little peek at what they do and what some of this represents and some of that. And perhaps next time we have communion, we will use the matzah, which is lovely seeing that it appeared in my office out the back there in time for this. And as I did say, we'll have that out there at lunchtime and you can break a piece off and you can try it if you wish. It's not a salada bicky by any, it's very, very bland. I'm giving you plenty. If you've never tried it, it's very bland. But that's not the purpose of it, and you'll get an idea. I'm going to get Travis to play us out with some music. If any of you want to see me for prayer or anything, like that, I am available afterwards, as I've got to do a bit of packing up today without Tommy and things like that. We want to try and fit in. I don't know whether we're going to be able to fit all this in before Christmas, but Ivano is keen to preach 1 week, and in getting Ivano, he'll be preaching 1 week. Upstairs, love, yeah. Should have said here as well, next time you can say better here. So before Christmas we're going to get Ivano to preach, but I've been talking to Alex, who was quietly sitting up the back of the Marital Abuse Celebrants course, and we were talking about the loss and grief. And there's Sandra and there's Greg that did that course as well. And I don't know whether we'll get it on before Christmas, but we might do a four-way split one morning. Because I think a lot of people here in some way, we're quite convinced, may have gone through those or some of those things in their lives. You've done loss and grief too, haven't you, Donna? Yeah, and Robin has. We've got quite a lot of people here, and it's maybe something that's never been touched on in a church. Personal testimonies, that and everything. But what we heard was quite good. Quite good. And we might try and see in early 2019 if we can tailor that to can be challenging, it might be challenging, but we can sit. I've got Matt here on the pulpit. Let's take this song to play us out, and as I said, if anyone prayer, by all means catch up with me.